We are going to pray again. We want to continue to remember those who need the Lord's touch at this time. I'm not going to go over the names of them all. You get those prayer updates. And do please plan to join with us on Wednesday. We have started to bring a short word at each of those services just to encourage ourselves in the Word of God, and we will do that again on Wednesday. And so please do come along and share with us in the Word and in worship as we worship God in prayer. And so I'm not going to give you all the names, there are so many, but I was going to say Jimmy McCrudden, that's how I refer to him as. But Jimmy McCrudden was in hospital last night. He wasn't kept in, but Jimmy's health is deteriorating, and we want to remember him. He's a faithful servant. As you've often heard me say, we've had the Sammy Campbells and the Sammy Workmans, and we've also had the Jimmy McCruddens as well, and I think they're all on the same plane. And we thank God for their faithfulness and fervency in serving the Lord. And so we remember him and dear Sadie. And how difficult it must be, and the many others. I know when I mention names that I know some will say, what about my name, and what about this one and that one? But you know, we have them on our thoughts and in our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer and let's pray. Father, we are so glad to be in the place where prayers want to be made, and also, Lord, and to be in the place where we can lift up our hearts in praise and worship. Lord, your word does say to us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Lord, you have set aside the Lord's day. You specifically set it aside. They came together on the first day of the week to recount the Lord's blessing in the past week and to prepare and equip themselves for the week ahead. And Lord, oftentimes they sang songs of hymns and praise and psalms and spiritual songs, says Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus. That was part of their worship. That was part of their praise. That was part of their sacrifice of praise as they came to the Lord's house to lift up his name. Thank you, Lord, you've given that opportunity to us, and we're back in the church. And Lord, we're even seeing a little bit more of the easing of the restrictions. Lord, but we know there's absolutely no restriction with our God. Jesus has made a way where there was no way. God has found a way that we can, that his holiness and justice can be satisfied and appeased. And yet, Lord, we can come. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for these vital times, Lord, that keeps our spirits alive as we battle through the darkness and difficulties of what the world is throwing at us at this time. We pray, Father, for those in our service who need, and who are listening online, of course, and who are over in the hall. We pray, Father, for those who are struggling in whatever, Lord, way that they may be doing so. Lord, I want to thank you that you know every one of us. You see us through and through. You know what's in our hearts. You know what's going on in our homes. And you know what's going on in the heavenlies. We confidently come to God today. And we just tell you, Lord, we need thee. Oh, we need thee. Every hour we need thee. Bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Remember Jimmy and Sadie McCrudden, Father, especially this morning. We pray, dear God, that you will minister to them at this time. And, oh God, in the later years of life, Lord, we pray that you will prove yourself to be that faithful God that we have known and proven you to be over the years. Father, we ask for our families and loved ones. Many of us get news on a regular basis of their well-being, and oftentimes, Lord, we get news of their not-so-well-being. And for those who have received news today, Lord, that things aren't just as good as they were last week, we ask, God, that you will draw graciously near to each one. Lord, you know those who are on our hearts today. We pray, Father, that you will come and minister to them. We pray for our loved ones that are yet out of Christ, Lord. We just see the way that the Middle East is going, where Israel is encircled by all their enemies, where even the media is biased against them, Father. God in heaven, we pray, help us to be on the alert, to know that he's at the door, that Israel is the barometer of Christ's return. And, oh God, we pray that you'll keep us on our toes. We pray for your people, Lord, up and down that land and then up and down our world. We pray, Father, that you'll watch over them. And, Lord, you will rush to their aid, Father, we pray. for our land, Lord, that seems just to be so much more confusion in politics. We feel let down by some of our politicians, Father, for not sounding a clear note. And Lord, we pray that you'll come to such. Give us leaders, Father, that hear the voice of God. Now we know we're not calling pastors to be politicians, but Lord, we would long that they would be faithful as well. And ask God that you will minister to those who are in places of responsibility and great authority. We ask, Lord, as we come to your word, this is your word. And we ask for your help now by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are getting to the word, and the subtitle this morning is Justification and the Joy It Brings. Now, we are turning to Romans chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. But I don't know about you, but I have heard on many occasions, does the gospel work? Maybe that's a question that you've been asked, or it's a question that you've asked yourself, and it's certainly a question for those who have been standing on the periphery and have been considering, pondering the possibility of trusting Christ and dipping their toes in and out to see, and yet they haven't made that final decision, that all-in decision, and they continue to delay. They think, what if I don't feel any different? They think, well, what if I can't keep it? Or what if I let the Lord down? Or what if it's not real and it's all just a myth? Well, does the gospel really work? Well, we're going to notice in Romans chapter 5 that the gospel really does work. What the problem is, oftentimes, is our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of this great state in which we stand as believers. We are justified. These are the joy bells of the gospel in Romans chapter 5. They're the joy bells of the gospel. Paul is asserting the gospel does work. It does work. The problem is we are oftentimes slow to realize what has really happened, what has really taken place. In fact, if you hear this now, it's the state in which every child of God stands today, or is Romans 5, though we may not fully understand or appreciate all that justification means to us. And that's because perhaps we're a bit slow to study for ourselves. And so, if you lack anything by way of assurance, confidence, or if you lack anything by way of whether in your heart you believe the gospel is everything that it is trumped up to be in the scriptures, I trust over the next few weeks, and I think it'll take us a few weeks to get over the first 11 verses, I trust that the next number of weeks, whatever length of time it takes, that you will rejoice more and more in what Christ has done and what is your state here and now. We'll point that out to you in a wee moment. But let us read together these verses, and we're going to stand together just to help you change your position. If you're not able to stand, please don't do so. Don't even attempt. But let us stand together to read God's word, and we'll read from Romans chapter 5 down to verse 11. Chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. And therefore it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is, has been, continually given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure will one, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, displayed, or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, whenever we want to bless someone, as a someone that, and I'm sure this happens to you as it happens me, and I can remember it happening in a particular occasion away a number of years ago, and Esther was sitting in one part of the church and I was sitting in the other, and we felt God put someone on our heart who lived in the middle of Dublin. In fact, no, sorry, that was another situation. We were sitting together in church. We don't always sit apart, by the way. And we're sitting together, and God put someone in Esther's heart, and at the same time, unknown and not talking about them, the Lord put the same person on our heart. And so after church that day, we put a few things in the car and we drove up to the middle of Dublin to someone who had been a great influence in our lives in starting us off in ministry, helping us doing outreach and teaching us the things of approaching the lost for the gospel. And we received a letter from them a couple of weeks later. They said, you couldn't possibly have known that we were in dire straits at that particular time. And your visit saved not only our children's faith, but it enabled them to be able to go to school confidently, fully equipped for their education, which was starting that Monday. I'm sure that happens to you. I'm sure that when the Lord lays someone on your heart, you act accordingly. You do exactly as you felt led of the Spirit. And sometimes it might not be very significant, just a little gift passed to them on the way into church. Or maybe a meal voucher. I've got enough meal vouchers to wallpaper the sitting room. Or we do something out of the blue. I hear of someone who has been laid aside for this last number of weeks, and someone arrived to mow the lawn for them and cook a meal for them that evening. These are evidences of love. They're little things that are not necessarily put down in the Bible and says you must do this. These are things that come naturally to the child of God because they want to bless someone. There's a wee woman in the church and I get a letter every month. And she terms herself as my number one fan. I don't think she has a good judgment about those things, but nevertheless. And I have to tell you, she writes a 2-page letter of real encouragement. Maybe you write a letter or a phone call. The wonderful thing that whenever God wanted to bless us, it wasn't a letter as such alone. We have the letter of the gospel. He gave us the glorious blessing of God's salvation. And this word justification, which means that we are declared right and righteous, which brings us into all the blessings that God wants you and me to enjoy. As I was looking into various versions of the Bible that I read over, and one of the particular versions of the Bible in these verses that I have says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I instantly then began to think of that song we often sing, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll take away, your night he'll turn to day, your life he'll make it over anew and then come in to stay. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. The world is looking for a return to normal so that the joy bells will ring again. Your life will just be as miserable as it was before the pandemic came. There's a false illusion around thinking that if we get ourselves all vaccinated now, fully vaccinated up and I'm full of drugs and all sorts, and I want to tell you, I don't feel any safer now than I did before I got myself all those jabs. Now you might, and that's not a nice slight on anyone who has. But there's this false illusion around that if we could only get back to normal, the joy bells will ring again. I'm sorry to disappoint you. The only way that you'll have real joy, wonderful joy, is whenever you let Jesus come into your heart. Paul, as he begins to explore the wonderful consequences of justification, great, great word, a legal term. It's a legal document signed between us and God that he has found an answer to the legal problem, he has found an answer to the moral problem, he has found an answer to the spiritual problem, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus. If you are saved today, if you are in Christ today, if you are following Christ today, if there has been a moment in your life when you, in conviction of sin and in faith, turned to Jesus Christ, the great legal transaction took place that you are declared righteous, and God then begins to treat us as such. As such. Now, I want you to notice a few things. Get your Bible open there and notice a few phrases, because I emphasized them as I was reading. And by the way, there are 7 blessings that Paul mentions here. Not 3, not 4, but there are 7 blessings Paul mentions here by way of consequence of being justified with God. 7 blessings. Not the second blessing. 7 blessings. 7 being the perfect number. 7 being the number of God. God's salvation is a perfect salvation. God's salvation doesn't only return us and restore us to our pre-Adamic fall. No, God's salvation brings us beyond and gives us greater and more blessed. We're not any more the children of Adam. We are now the sons of God. And careful study of God's word, I'll show you that. And it'll come out in these 7 blessings. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified, he says, we have. And then go on to verse 2, he says, by whom we have. Go to verse 3 and it says, we glory because we know. Then go to verse 9 and it says, much more then, we shall. And then go to verse 10 and says, being reconciled, we shall. And go to verse 11 and says, we also joy in God because we have now received. Do you see something here? He's not talking about some hopeful, mystical, maybe, could be, should be, ought to be. He's saying, as we are here and now, in God's word, we have all these blessings because we have, we know, and we shall. Does that not make your heart rejoice? So let's go through these 7 blessings. We'll get about 3 of them, maybe. Maybe not, maybe 2 of them done today. The first one is the war is over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have the tendency, when I don't write things down, to forget what I wanted to say. But I want to say this, if you hear nothing else. God is not at war with humanity or men. God's at war with sin. Have you ever heard the statement, it's not the sinner God hates, it's his sin? Have you heard that? And that's something that you need to realize. God has never declared war on humanity. Humanity declared war on God. They didn't want to live in God's kingdom. They didn't want to live according to God's standards. They don't want to live according to God's ordinances. Man declared war on man. And he didn't know he was declaring war. He just was deceived into coming over to the enemy's side. Because you know as well as I do that the enemy is building his own kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And you and I were born as residents and as subjects of the kingdom of darkness, Ephesians chapter 2, for those who want to study it. Without the commonwealth of Israel, and we are under the dominion and power of the devil himself. You've all heard of Armistice Day, haven't you? It's on the 11th of the 11th annually. And it marks the end of the First World War, which happened in 1918, and they've celebrated it every year since, or supposed to. I tried to do a little bit of digging to see what battle or what exchange caused the end, but because it was a world war, there was many similar exchanges happening all over the world. But this is one of the ones that they declared was what really sent the enemy on their toes, the Ottoman. It says, in September, the British and Allied forces managed to outsmart the Ottoman in the Sinai and Palestine campaign under Sir Edmund Allenby. This war, the First World War, was supposed to be the war that ended all other wars. And 25 years later, we were back at it again. An article in a magazine called the Perennial Journal reported this incredible statistic. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has had peace less than 8% of 3,530 years. That is 286 years where they can say that the world was not at war with anyone. And the rest of the time, there's been fighting right around the planet. And that's despite 8,000 different treaties having been made and broken. Peace, says Matthew Henry, is such a precious jewel that I would give everything for it but truth. But truth. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this: prepare to meet thy God. And that's a military warning, it seems, according to the commentators, that God is one day coming to bring this conflict between sin and himself to an end. And those who have not prepared ought to prepare themselves to do battle. It's a declaration of imminent engagement with a righteous, holy, just God, declared after all efforts to settle their differences have been exhausted and ignored by man. It's the approach of a much more superior army with superior power and force and strategy, because it's the army of God himself. Now think about this. We've been listening to the battle that's been going on between the Palestinians and the Jews over in Israel. And on a number of occasions, you have heard the conversation of the intelligence forces phoning the Palestinians, saying that we are going to strike this building and this building, because they're not interested in killing innocent folks. And you've heard that. It's not reported as loudly and as widely as it's happening. And I thought, isn't that just like our God? God's war is a moral war. He's not interested. In fact, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My point is, God, our God, who's on the warpath since man's fall, however, sends out his intelligent forces, contacting humankind, instructing them to flee from the wrath to come. How do you flee from the wrath to come? You flee to the one who endured the wrath of God on your part and mine. And that's why Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The battle is over because Christ has defeated sin and death on the cross. God's judgment fell upon sin as it fell upon his Son 2,000 years ago. And the battle is over. There is no more war for those of you who are in Christ. The issue with man is he will not admit to God's sovereignty, His will or His ordinance or His authority or lordship. Esther and I used to tell the story, He took my punishment. I can hardly remember it, Esther, you remember it. And it was where we used to teach the children in the various clubs that we conducted. And you're always looking for resources for children, because you have to not only tell them the story, but you have to hold them. We've got a good story. He took my punishment. And this this teacher was hauled into a little classroom, a very unruly class. And this was his first day, but he knew the history of this unruly class. And so he decided, how am I going to approach, how am I going to tackle the problem here? And so what he did was, to get the students on side, what he did was, he says, now we're going to have rules. Oh, we're going to have rules. He says, but you can state the rules. And so the children, one by one, stated the rules. And then some wee boy said, well, what if somebody steals something? Well, they have to get a beating, says the children. Well, there was a poor little chap in the school. He hadn't got food and hadn't got hardly any clothes. And it was found out that he stole the food of one of the students, and it was found out. And because of his paltry, pitiful sight, the teacher was about to beat him, because it was 10 slaps of the cane in those days. Many's the time I got them. You would never think that about me, sure you wouldn't. And just as the teacher was about to slap the wee boy, the person whose lunch he had stolen said, no, I'll take his beating. That's what Christ did for you and me. The justice was satisfied. The law was fulfilled. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear faltering soul, dear self-condemning soul, or dear soul who is unsure and unclear as to whether there's judgment for you at the end of life and in eternity, let me tell you, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And because of His resurrection, it's over. That's your state. That's blessing number one. That's a good blessing, isn't it? You don't have to fight anymore.
Oh, but you say my life's bothered with sin. Yes. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, my dear friend, out of Christ, without a hope, without God, without assurance, without anything other than the judgment of God, because the wrath of God is upon every man all the time. He says, the Bible says He's angry with the sinner all the time.
That's blessing number one, and I'm going to take enough time to do blessing number two. Look at verse 2. We have, it says here, it says we have access. My title for this is The Barrier is Cleared. The barrier is cleared. I want to tell you, you know, the Jews knew all about barriers. They knew all about barriers. They knew the barriers that existed between him and God. Because whenever he came, and it's written into his DNA. Because let me tell you, see, whenever they had the tabernacle, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was the outer court, there was the inner court, there was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies. And you could only progress through each stage as you observed and you availed of the particular. There was the altar sacrifice, and then just beyond the altar sacrifice, then there was the brilliance and labor where you washed your hands. And then you went into the holy place where there was the table of showbread and there was a golden candlestick. And then to get into the holy of holies, there was the ark of the covenant. I was going to say the ark of triumph. That's in France. The ark of the covenant. golden laid with two seraphim whose wings touched, and that's where the anointing, that's where the propitiation took place. They knew all about barriers. They knew about the barrier in the temple because there was the court for the Jews, and then there was court for the ladies, and then there was a court for the Gentiles, and then there was another court for other Gentile ladies. And so they knew all about the barriers. And you know, whenever Christ died on the cross, you know what happened. The veil in the temple, what happened? It was rent in twain. And what was that symbolizing? We have now access to God. You have access to God. You don't need a priest. Dear Catholic listener, you don't need to confess to a man. You can go straight to God through Christ. That's what Christ was saying in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. And a lot of people seem to attribute that verse to salvation. That's nothing to do with that. Well, it's part of our salvation. It's everything to do with fellowship and communication. I come to my Father through Christ. The access. The word access is an interesting word here in Romans 5 and 2. It means a bringing in. Or another word we could use is introduction. Now you think about it. I'll not use your name, but you use your name. Heavenly Father, let me introduce you to Trevor. He's another one of our children. Heavenly Father, let me introduce you to... Sorry, Jean. Let me introduce you to Jean. Heavenly Father, let me introduce you to Freddie. This is another one of your children. The barrier is removed. You see, everybody, whether it's on the other side of the pond or here, use this illustration. Whether it's the president of America's son, or whether it's the prince or the king's son, the wee boy standing outside wanting to get inside the building, but he can't because he's not part of the family and he doesn't know anyone and he has got no access. And along comes this stranger and says, "Do you want to get in?" "Yes, but let me take you by the hand and I'll bring you in." You've all heard this illustration before. "Oh, we don't have a right." I says, "Okay, because I'm the king's son. I'm the king's son." Have you realized that? You're a child of the king. You're a child of the king. You have access to the Father. If you want an Old Testament illustration, you'll find it in Esther chapter 5 and verse 2. I'll read it to you. You can read it later on if you want. You'll find it in Esther chapter 5 and Esther chapter 8. But here's what it says in Esther chapter 5 and verse 2. Remember they were in trouble and the wicked Haman had manipulated and deceived the king into writing an edict where the Jews would be slaughtered and annihilated. And of course Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, he found a way to get Esther in. And of course God worked it. God's name, by the way, is not mentioned in the book of Esther, but you can see his fingerprints, his handprints, and his footprints all the way through it. In fact, it says of Esther, "You've been brought to a kingdom for such a time as this." And because of God's sovereignty, and because of God's purposes, and because God is always watching for and after his children, God had Esther, a Jew, there for such a time as this. And then Mordecai says to Esther, "You're going to have to go to the king." But the law of the Medes and the Persians is that the only way that you can go to the king is if you've been offered the golden scepter. The king must issue the invitation. You just can't walk in there and say, "I want to talk to you, king." Now Mordecai is asking her to do something that puts her life at risk. I'm going to read to you then, giving that wee fill in. Esther chapter 5 verse 2. Then Esther spake to Hatak, which was one of the servants that was over her and the rest of the girls that were in, ladies that was in his harem, and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law to put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter. Now listen to Romans, Esther chapter 8 and verse 4. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. Do you know what that means? Have you any idea what it means for you? Have you ever fully understood what that means? That through Christ he holds the Father who is eternally, who is impeccably holy, glorious, wonderfully splendid, majestic, who the Bible says he cannot look upon sin. And we come through Christ, and he holds us out the golden scepter. Jesus, and Paul says this as he writes to young Timothy, we have one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you want to go back to the tabernacle, that's what the table of showbread was all about. That bread speaks of humanity, and it's the fact that perfect humanity in Christ is before the Father all the time. Here Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us introduced or accepted in the beloved. Are you accepted? In times of trial, trouble, trauma, tragedy, testing, trials, at all times, you have access by Christ to the Father. You know, that's something we very quickly forget, because we also have got the accuser of the brethren. He says, you're not worthy. You never were. You never were. So it's a lie from start to finish. I was never worthy. Which brings me very quickly back to Romans chapter 4. And you remember when David had committed adultery and he had murdered Uriah? He couldn't undo it. He was never forgiven because he was worthy or because he somehow corrected what he'd done wrong. Christ has paid the price for us all. I suspect whenever Kate was picking these songs, or whoever picked these songs, they must have read through Romans chapter 5 and studied a wee bit, because it is victory in Jesus. What a beautiful name he is. Thank you for the cross, Lord. These are the days of Elijah. I think we forget, and it's something we easily forget because of the accusation of the enemy, and sometimes the opinions of others. The children may come into the king's presence at any time, no matter how they may appear. It is because of Christ that we're favored, and it is a position that is perfect and permanent as Christ himself. It never changes with the changing of time or even in our own feelings. Oh, this is a blessed blessing. When we're weary, when we're sad, when we're sick, when we're confused, when we're disappointed, when we failed the night before, or when we failed in the past week, or when we've made an absolute mess of our relationships, when we absolutely and totally and completely completely deserve nothing but the wrath of God, His grace comes again and looks at what Christ has done. And my dear friends, nothing but nothing changes who He is. Isn't that wonderful? We come to our Heavenly Father through the ever-living One, and we have full access all the time. The gospel works. It's just us. We haven't fully experienced or realized or appropriated or appreciated everything that He has done. Let's pray together. Father, as we contemplate these great truths, as we ponder what He has done, as we meditate, O God, I thank You for my heart having been blessed as we've studied these truths. Lord, thank You that we dare not gloss over these. These are far too important in a day whenever we feel condemned on every side by the world and its medias. We ask, Lord, that we will fully, completely appropriate all that the Lord has done in Christ, and all that we have in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit of a treat for you now. I was thinking as I was preparing that we would... I remember Alec Robb. So Stuart, if you can start rolling that right away. Alec Robb singing for us, "It Is Finished." So we're going to have him sing that song now. It's pre-recorded, and he's going to sing it as we just listen and meditate. And then I'll come back and I'll close in prayer. Thank you.
So Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken and tried. And then He is beaten and tortured and made to carry His cross to Calvary, where they nail Him to that cross. And this song just speaks of three words that He spoke. But this song also speaks of the power of that cross. That is drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul, or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict. The sun, it refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness He cries. The battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war have come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, then I heard how the King of the ages,
you feel like cheering, don't you? Listen, folks, it is finished. For those of you who are not saved, it's finished. The battle's over. He has won the victory. Now enter into his victory. Trust him as Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we leave this place today, we bring something of the sweet aroma of Christ with us. Sense, Lord, of a joy and appreciation for all that the Lord has done for us. And bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and help and fellowship of the Holy Spirit at rest abide and remain with us each one until Jesus comes or calls. For we ask it in Christ's name. And everybody said, Amen. Thank you very much. May God bless you. See you this evening, those of you who are here.